of believers and unbelievers, and may His choice, His blessings be on the seal of His prophets, the last of His messengers, and His holy progeny. The last matter that I wish to put before you, which could not be done yesterday on the subject of Qiyamah, is only a reminder, and this is why I left it in case we don't have time. I wouldn't even feel guilty about it, but it's a very useful reminder, because it is the reminder of the munajat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, in which he sets out the various ayats in Quran about Qiyamah. And as you know, I'm going pretty quickly because it's a munajat, you know so well. But as you know, that munajat is fully a munajat in which the Imam alayhi salam seeks the safety of Allah, seeks the sanctuary from Allah. It's a munajat in which he starts saying, "Allahumma inni asaluka al-aman." And then he moves on to about 7 verses of the Holy Quran. I do not wish to take your time on all of them, but only to give us a few examples of the samples of what he is saying. He quotes those ayats, some of which are, "Allahumma inni asaluka al-aman, yawma la yanfa'u malun wala banin, illa man atallah biqalbi salih." He says, "I seek refuge from Allah. I seek the protection of Allah from that day on which neither our wealth will benefit us, malun wala baneen, nor our children will benefit us, except for him who comes to Allah with a submissive heart." That's the ayah from Surah Shu'ara, verses 89-90. But it gives us a picture of how the Imam alayhi salam in that munajat sets out series of matters of which we need to be so conscious. Neither money nor wealth will help. What will help will be qalbi salim, a submissive heart, a heart that has submitted to Allah throughout life. So that is the first teaching. He turns around and says, "Allahumma yasaluka al-aman, yawma yahuzzul zalimu ala yaday, yakulu ya laytani kuntu ma'ar rasuli sabila." He says, oh Allah, I seek refuge from the day on which the zalim, the unjust person, the oppressor, will turn around and say, "I wish I had followed the Holy Prophet on his path." So that is the teaching, that it is only those on the path of the Holy Prophet who will be in peace on that day. Those not on that path will say, "Ya laytani, oh I wish, alas I wish I had followed the Holy Prophet." And then he proceeds to say, "Allahumma inna nas'aluka al-aman, yawma yu'raful mujrimina bi simahum wa yu'khadhu bin nawasi wal aqdam." He says, "I take refuge from the day on which the guilty ones will be identified from their faces. Even the need for account will not be necessary. They will be identified from the faces." So how frightful would that be, that as one walks on that field of mahshar, on that field of the gathering of all humans, one does not know whether one will be identified from one's forehead by the angels. يُعْرِفُ الْمُجْرِمُونَ بِسِيمَاهُمْ وَيُؤْخَذُ بِالنَّوَاسِي وَالْأَقْدَامِ, and they will be held by the forecourts of their hair and by their feet and flung into the fire of hell. And we will deal with the subject as to who they will be, so I do not take your time now on it. Frightful situation. He says, "Allahumma inni as'aluka al-aman, yawma yufirru al-mar'u min akhihi wa ummihi wa abihi wa sahibatihi wa banihi," a day on which a man will run away from his brother and from his mother. "Ummihi wa abihi," he will run away from his mother the one who gave her birth, and the one who was so kind to her, and from her, from his father, and from his wife, and from his children. Why? Only afraid that if one of them came to him and said, the son comes to him and says, "Father, I am short of some sawab," or go to the mother and says, "I am short of some sawab, I am being flung into the fire of hell, give me some sawab," but they will not have the sawab to move to gift out of their sawab. How do they react? How do they deal with that son when he makes that kind of request? So the only course is to run away from them. So if a father runs away from a son, a son runs away from the mother, can you imagine not only how chaotic the situation would be, but how dreadful that situation would be, in which one would need even to run away from each other, only because the thawab that we have piled up are not enough to be able to gift to another person. So you recall why last week I said, when we were talking about lights, that one light said it was our salah, and I kept saying, you get a little time, let us recite two more rakat namaz. Tomorrow night is your night of keeping awake all night. A night to recite 100 rakats? Do recite 100 rakats, because you do not know when they will be useful, and in what ways they will be useful, and how much they will come to you, at hand, at a time when there will be nobody else to help, when even our mothers will not help, even our fathers will not help. On the contrary, if we have surplus, we might be able to help even on the day of judgment. And when Allah sees us helping on the day of judgment, He will help us. So you can see how useful it is and how important it was that I should make those statements. So it is called the Munajat of Aman. A munajat in which Imam Ali alayhi salam teaches us to seek aman from Allah, to seek safety from, protection from Allah from that day. And so one can see why it is called a day of great terror. Well, let us move on and discuss now the Naam-e Amal, the scrolls and the scales, as I put in the agenda. Well, what are these scrolls? These are the scrolls that have been written out. These are the books of account that have been written out by the Kiram al-Katibain, the two angels on our shoulders, who take a note of everything we do. And my Lord, their notes are so thorough, that even our breathing is recorded by them. Because there is breathing that has sawab, and there is, as you know very well, for example, breathing in the course of a fast, the mere breathing in the holy month of Ramadan brings sawab. And then there are breathings that bring sins. All those are recorded. And then on that day of judgment, according to the holy book, according to the holy Quran, those records that have been prepared, and they are not prepared in vain. I have already said that these records of Karam al-Katibin go to the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Farajahu. Every Thursday night, and he examines them for us. And I hope, and inshallah, we will not put him to shame. We pray to Allah tonight that we do not put the 12th Imam alayhi salam to shame or to pain on our account. And I have cited to you that ayah of Quran which says that in Yasin, verse 12, Inna nahnu nuhil mawta wa naktubu ma qaddamu wa atharahum, and we make a note of every step that you take and the consequences of every step you take. This is vital. So we will not only be rewarded for the good we do, but all the consequences, all the athar, all the effects of those good things. We teach our son what prayers to make. He goes and tells his friend. who also prays wicked thought for teaching our son and for teaching the friend, because Allah has no limit on the thawab he gives, and it goes on, and it becomes thawab, what is called thawab jariya, flowing thawab, and one finds that even in the grave thawab is being credited, and one wonders, I am now dead, I am not able to do good deeds, how are these thawab coming? They are thawab coming by, as a result of that ayah, وَنَقْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. And all this is preserved in charge of the clear imam of the time. And we will come to this as to how it is that it is in charge of the imam when we come to considering the accounting part. So these calls are recorded, and as I said, being submitted to the Imam alayhi salam, as Surah Inna Anzalna sets it out, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ أَمْرٍ سَلَامٍ هِيَ حَتَّى مَثْلَئِ الْفَجْرِ. They come down with all these affairs, and these affairs are submitted to the 12th Imam alayhi salam, the Imam of the time. Well, so those scrolls are prepared, and on the day of judgment, those whose scrolls contain a number of virtues will be given their scrolls in the right hand. Those scrolls, those nama-e-a'mal, those books of deeds that are prepared for each individual, if they contain a number of thawab, then they are given to the person to whom it belongs in his right hand. If it contains a number of sins, given to him in his left hand. And if the sins are overwhelming, they are given to him behind his neck. Well, and I will give proof of that in one second, because it is something that you mention yourselves every day. Well, the reason why it is given to the person in his back is that he has nothing to offer in his front. So it is given to him in his back. But ahadith say that at that time he will not be able even to receive that amal, because his right hand will be tied behind his neck and his left hand will be stretched behind him. So it will be put into his left hand and he will be told, read your book, and today your own nafs, you don't even need to look at the book, he'll be told. Your own nafs will tell you what sins you have committed and what you expect to find in this book. He will say, how can I be expected to read? It is behind me. And his face will be turned right round on his neck so that he can read his amal from behind him. And this is a truth, a reality, to which we give evidence every day. When you make your wudu, for example, and you pour water on the right hand, what do you say? Allahumma ja'alni kitabi biyamini. Allahumma a'tini kitabi biyamini. Wal khuld fil jinan biyasari. Wa hasibni hisaban yasira. As we pour water, we say this: oh Allah, give me my book in my right hand. So you can see the importance. You can see the truth of this reality, that the book will be given in right hand to those who have virtues. In other words, as we perform wudu to recite salah, to submit ourselves before Allah, glorified and exalted, we say to him that make our amal such, make my amal such, and make me worthy of so much virtue and thawab that on the day of judgment, when the book is given to me, it is given to me in my right hand, not in my left hand, nor behind my neck. أَعْتِنِي كِتَابِي بِيَمِينِي وَالْخُلْ فِي الْجِنَانِ بِيَسَارِي. So in the right hand give me my book, and in the left hand give me the passport, the permission, to the license to enter heaven. وَحَاسِبْنِي حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا, and make my accounting a very quick accounting. Because as we have seen, on that day with billions of people, people will stand there for years to come. For years, according to one hadith of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, a person could stay there for 50 years submitting his account. So you can see how terrible it must be. It must be. So the dua we make every day, and we do this when we do our wudu. So we do this dua at least 3 times a day, and we say وَحَاسِبْنِي حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا. And indeed, it is an ayah of Quran that Allah is a person who takes accounts pretty briskly. He doesn't need to take time. He is Allah. He is in knowledge of everything that is in that book. So he takes the account pretty briskly. Indeed, it is said that that brisk accounting is for those who are destined for Jannah. Those who are going to paradise, the believers to start with, if they are believers, and if they are lovers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. I said yesterday, I'll come back to the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam tonight, and I will come back to this tomorrow night. There is no night on which I do not speak on the love of Ahlul Bayt, because there is relevant material which eases our passage through these stages because of love of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. Well, if a person is a believer and has the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and has a large amount of thawab and perhaps very few sins or no sins or sins that have already been forgiven, Allah deals with them briskly and quickly. So when we pray at the time of wudu, وَحَاسِبْنِي حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا, we imply that make me amongst those who are your believers, who are lovers of Ahlul Bayt, and who are those who have plenty of virtue to come back with to in your presence. And then when we pour water on the left hand, we say, Allahumma la tu'tini kitabi bishamali. Oh Allah, do not give me my book in my left hand, because that means I could go to hell. Allahumma la tu'tini kitabi bishamali, وَلَا تَجْعَلْهَا مَغْلُولَةً عَلَىٰ عُنُقِي, and do not make it to be hung round my neck behind my back. And we've already discussed that. That is a person who is going to hell. And وَلَجِّنِي مِنْ مُلَقَّعَاتِ النِّيرَانِ, and save me from the blazing fires of heaven. اللَّهُمَّ لَا تُعْتِنِي كِتَابِي بِشِمَالِي وَلَا تَجْعَلْهَا, and do not keep it behind my neck, and save me from the fire of hell. That is a prayer we make every day with wudu when we put water in the left hand, reminding ourselves that if our amals are not good, and if we are people with a lot of evil in our amal, we could well receive the book with the left hand or behind our necks, and the result will be the fire of hell. But so we accompany that with a dua that saved me from the fire of hell. That dua, therefore, a matter of great importance, because it saves us from the panic on the day of judgment when the book is given to us in the left hand. Well, there will be those who will be given the book in the left hand and they will say, I don't accept this book. Ma'azallahu ta'ala. They will say, oh Allah, this book is written by your own angels. I was not consulted, I was not sure. He'll be told, yo, you are sure now. But if you do not accept this because it is written by our angels, then there will be evidence for you, if you want that evidence, from your own self. اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم بما كانوا تكسبون. Well, on that day, this is Yasin, an ayah that you recite regularly. On that day, نختم على أفواههم, we will seal their lips. Evidence is to be given by them. I just said they will be told your own nafs, your own self will give evidence against you. But the lips are sealed. So how will they give evidence? The lips are sealed because now Allah glorified and exalted does not trust those lips. Lips that have lied all their lives cannot be trusted to tell truth on the day of judgment. And so those lips are sealed. نَخْتِمُ عَلَىٰ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ. And their two hands will speak to us and give evidence to us. The hands will become vocal on the day of judgment. We have seen, as it were. You can check out on this verse. The hands will, and we have discussed this when we discussed the commentary on Surah Yasin. We have discussed all this before. The arms and the hands will start giving evidence, and they will say exactly what you did. What person I slapped, what person I did injustice to with these hands, what persons I robbed with these hands, with what corruption money I received with these hands, all that will be borne by the hands themselves. وَتُكَلِّمُنَا أَيْدِيهِمْ وَتَشْهَدُ أَرْجُلُهُمْ. And their feet will give evidence against them. That we went to such and such a place, which was a forbidden place, and such other place, which was a forbidden place, and we committed such and such a sin in those places. The hands will give evidence of what they will have earned in their lifetime. When such evidence will come forth, Dwai Kumail again explains all this. Dwai Kumail says that the recording is done in three ways. Evidence will be gathered in three ways. First, Kiram al-Katibin, the two angels. Alladheena wakkaltahum bihifzi ma yakunu minni. Imam Ali alayhi salam says. He says, you have kept them there for my protection. In other words, making a note of every good that happens. Because how do we remember? And secondly, so Kiram al-Katibin, secondly, the limbs themselves, they are geared in such a way that on the day of judgment, if required, they can give evidence. And thirdly, wara'ahum, behind both of them is Allah Himself to witness everything that we do. And He has His own knowledge of everything we do. So you can see three sets of records. But Allah will not rely on His records. Karam al-Katibin are being challenged by the person. He will hear the evidence from his own limbs. And when he hears the evidence from his limbs, he will be flabbergasted. Indeed, those who will be given the book in their left hand will look at the book and say, what kind of book is this? Ma hadha al-kitab. Quran says, they will say, what kind of book is this? Every detail is there. There is not a sin of mine that is missing here. Whatever sin he can remember, he will see a record of it there. And he will be absolutely astonished. As I always say, that is a computer that does not break down. It is a computer that you do not wake up in the morning to find that it is out of order. And the service provider can do nothing about it either. Try again tomorrow. That is not how it works. It is on the spot that the recording is made. Except that, when one commits a sin and the recorder of sin wants to record it, the other angel says, hold on, don't be in a rush. Maybe he will repent. Maybe he will make tawbah. And they give him 5 to 7 hours. They give him 5 hours to see how he reacts. And if necessary, they extend the time to 7 hours. So that in case he makes tawbah within those 7 hours, the first tells the second, he has now repented. Let him go. Don't enter this at all. And it is all done with the will of Allah, with the permission of Allah, glorified and exalted. That is the mercy of Allah. And that is why He gives us time. And this is why it is time that the moment we make us, this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, the moment you sin, ma'adallah, don't sin, but if you do, make tawbah of it as soon as possible. Do not delay even tawbah. Last night I was saying, do not delay giving away other people's monies, because that can cause problems, particularly if you are a trustee. And we've gone through this already. Today we say, when you sin, again, do not delay. Make your tawbah immediately. In Dwai Kumail, when Imam Ali alayhi salam gives out excuses for our sins, one of the things he says to Allah is, وَمِطَالِي, that I am in this state of sin because of my procrastination. If I had not procrastinated, in other words, if I had not deliberately delayed and immediately repented, I would have been saved that sin, because it would not have been recorded, and I would have been saved from sinning again. Hence the importance of repenting quickly. Otherwise it is recorded. And those who will be given the record on the left hand will see that all those sins are recorded. And indeed they are not now able to extricate themselves from it. So there will be complete proof of everything that is done by us. And that proof will be given in that way. اليوم نختم على أفواههم وتكلمنا أيديهم وتشهد أرجلهم بما كانوا يكسبون. They will be then asked, what do you now say? These limbs of your own limbs, these now are not my angels. They are your limbs. They were under your control. They are testifying like this. What do you say about it? وَلِلَّهِ الْحُجَّةُ الْبَالِغَةُ. Allah Ta'ala says, the proof from Allah on that day will be conclusive. It will not leave anything untouched or no ends that are loose ends. It will be conclusive proof beyond doubt that Allah, glorified and exalted, will put forward. So you can see how serious that situation is going to be, and how inextricable our positions will be. Well, but will our position be inextricable? Yes, if we are on our own. If we are to defend our positions on our own, it would be inextricable. But the love of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam will come in again. It comes at every stage, you can see. We mentioned of it in Qiyamah. Now I mention of it when the scrolls are given. And we get a leading hadith on that from Imam Rawa, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. You rightly recited that salawat. And I'm sure when I finish, you will see the need to recite another salawat on Imam Rawa alayhi salam, because he promises. And you know this too well. I'm not saying anything new. Because in the ziyarah you always say, Ya Mughithatu Shiyati wa Zuwar fi Yawm al Jaza. Just heard it in the ziyarah being recited. Two sets of people he will protect, Yawm al Jaza, that is on the day of judgment, will be his Shias and his Zawars, his visitors. And this comes from he himself. A promise from Imam Rada alayhi salam is that he who visits me in Khurasan at his gravesite, at his dhari, from near or from far, he who visits me, I promise him three things. For his one visit, I will visit him three times. That is a Rida alayhi salam. We would say, oh, you visited me once, I'll visit you once. But these are generous beings. He said, I promise to visit you three times. And not to visit you in your house when you are comfortable. I'll visit you when you will need me most. I'll visit you when the scrolls will be given in your hands. So you can see, that is a fantastic help. Because if the scroll is given in the left hand, if a river alayhi salam comes and helps, the hands change and the scroll in the right hand comes into our hands. Because he can give a lot of his own thawab to us. And he has no limit of thawab. Because he has done thawab at every second of his life. His is the breath I was talking about. Every breath earned him thawab, because he was in the service of Allah all the time. During the day he was seen serving Allah. During the nights he was on his prayer mat all night. He had dug a grave and would keep his prayer mat near the grave. And asked why, he said, this reminds me of the terror of the grave. That person would then have the ability to help us in the grave. Because he who fears the grave gets more power in the grave. Well, he says, I will help you on the day of judgment when accounting will be taken and when the scrolls will be given out. Forgive me if I take you ahead, but as I have started this hadith, I'd like to finish this hadith, and I will only remind you of it tomorrow because it will become relevant tomorrow again. So he says, I'll be there to be with you at the time when I will visit you when scrolls are given, and I will help you in respect of your accounting. Secondly, he says, I will help you at a time when on the day of judgment you will be questioned. And you will be afraid that you will be flung into the fire of hell. I will come and hold your hand at that time and stop the angel from taking you to the fire of hell. What more do we want? But what we do want is when someone is so generous to us, we should not let him down. We should not behave in a way in which the world will say, this is a Shia of Ridha alayhi salam. We want to behave in a way in which the world will say, this is a true Shia of Ridha alayhi salam. And that is what they expect from us. And thirdly, he turns round and says, I will be there on Sirat. Now Sirat, and we will discuss this tomorrow inshallah wa ta'ala, Sirat is that road, is that bridge. And it is indeed a bridge. It's a bridge. It is said thinner than hair and sharper than the razor of a sword. Well, and as you walk on that, how many chances that we will trip and fall? But if you trip and fall, you fall into the fire of hell. Because below, under Sirat, is just hell. Sirat is a bridge over hell. You cross Sirat, you land in heaven. You do not cross Sirat, you fall into hell. And the hadith is that people will fall from Sirat into hell like flies fall when we start killing them. As they fall in large numbers, this is how men will fall. And they will fall like small flies, incredible and impossible to count. But they were all down into hell. And the first group that will fall like that will be the kafirun and the munafiqun. Those who did not believe in Allah, or said with their tongues that they believed in Allah when in their hearts they did not. Or those who had enmity with Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, either publicly or on their lips they praised Ahlul Bayt, in their hearts they had both. They had enmity against Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Well, he says he will be there at Sirat. So you can see three promises from Imam Ridha alayhi salam. He will be there at the scrolls. He will be there to ensure that when the mizan, our mizan is not weighty enough, and if it is not weighty enough, we will be flung into the fire of hell. He will put things into the mizan from his own virtues to make our mizan heavy, and we are spared mizan, inshallah, we will discuss tonight. And then thirdly, at Sirat, which we will discuss tomorrow. What more can we want? All dangerous areas well protected. What is important is that we should be such that Imam Ridha alayhi salam should accept us as his friends. That is the level to which we have to reach. And that is all. Once we do that, the hereafter, alhamdulillah, inshallah, is secured. Then, and I say this only to complete the subject, although tomorrow night I would like just to touch on this again because it will be the night of Imam Hussein alayhi salam himself. Well, similar thawab is in the ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Indeed, the hadith of Imam Ridha alayhi salam is that he who wants protection on the day of judgment must visit Al Hussein alayhi salam in Karbala. Just as there is his own hadith about visiting him, the ziyarah of Imam Ridha alayhi salam therefore is of eminent importance, great importance. The moment you have opportunity to visit Imam Ridha alayhi salam in Mashhad, do not let that opportunity go, otherwise you could repent on the day of judgment. And if you make the ziyarah of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, you may bless yourselves on the day of judgment, that thank God I visited him on that day and he is now visiting me. There are ahadith, and I do not want to take your time because we are running short of time, but just to give you one hadith, a biography of an alim has just been published from Qum, in which it is said that after his death, his son saw him in a dream, and his son says, "Father, you look well. How did the first night go?" He says, "All my thanks are to Ar-Ridha alayhi salam. He comes to I saw Munkar and Nakir coming, and as the lights came towards me of Munkar and Nakir, I was shivering before they could reach me." Allahu Akbar. This is Ar-Ridha alayhi salam. He says, before Munkar and Nakir could reach me, he reached me. Ar-Ridha alayhi salam reached me. Turns round and says, "Sayyid, you visited me at my shrine 38 times. May Allah make us visitors for 38 times at the shrine of Imam Ridha alayhi salam." He says, "You visited me 38 times. I promise myself that I'll visit you before even Munkar and Nakir reach you. And come along with me." He took me away with him. If Ar-Ridha alayhi salam takes you, he only takes you to peace, because that is the man. He only lives in peace. He only lives in Jannah. So he was saved in that. And such ahadith are in abundance from eminent people in our community. And he says, visit the shrine of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Indeed, this is a promise from Allah. The least sawab, and I'm talking of total bottom line, the least sawab in visiting the shrine of Imam Hussain alayhi salam is that your sins get forgiven. And what else do we want? We want the sins to go, because it is the sins that gives us the book on the left hand. It is the sins that makes the scales heavier on the wrong side and lighter on the right side. So that is the minimum indeed for visiting the shrine of Imam Hussain alayhi salam in the holy month of Ramadan. It is said that one is spared the agonies of death. That sakarat we talked about. All that horror, all those pains and pangs of sakarat are removed if you visit the shrine of Imam Hussain alayhi salam in the holy month of Ramadan. And indeed, even if one does, I suppose, in other months, it is not beyond Imam Hussain alayhi salam in his kindness to help, even at sakarat. And in the grave, when Munkar and Nakir to come, before they come, Imam Hussain alayhi salam comes in to help. That sixth light that we discussed, and it becomes so powerful when it is brightened with visits to the shrine of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. So, and indeed, the hadith about coming to the majlis of Imam Hussain alayhi salam and crying in it, "Man buka ala al-Husayn, he who weeps on Hussain, aw abka aw tabaka," this is a hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, "wajabat lahu al-Jannah." He says it is obligatory on him that he gets paradise. So we can see, we get an insurance policy here. It's guaranteed that Jannah will follow. That is the importance of love of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And that is all on our way. So that is the scrolls that is given. But immediately after the scrolls, and I'm rushing a little, you get the mizan, the scales, because now the amal are now all set out. They are identified. The question is, what is their weight? How much do they weigh to enable us to go to heaven? And proof of that in Holy Quran again, وَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَهُوَ عِيشَةٌ رَاضِيَةٌ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ الْحَاوِيَةُ نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمَاحِيَةُ. You must have identified these ayats. They come from the Suratul. Thank you very much. It's nice to see a youth being able to set out the name of the surah before I did. Suratul Qariyah, Al-Qariyatu Mal-Qariyah. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ, and those whose scales will be heavy on the right side, فَهُوَ عِيشَةٌ رَاضِيَةٌ, they will be in a life that will be pleasant, radiya. They will be pleasant life with which they will be pleased themselves. So they will be in comfortable beings. Again, that word used, Isha, that is living. And this takes me back to the very first majlis that we had here, first discussion on death. It is life after death. Indeed, this is why we said preparing for the next life, because it will be full life, longer than this life, more powerful than this life, more consequential than this life. So you can see the ayah says, وَهُوَ فِي عَيْشَةٌ رَاضِيَةٌ وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةٌ. But those whose scales will be light, they will be in the fire of hell. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا مَحْيَا. Do you know what that wahya is? نَارُ اللَّهِ الْوَاحِيَا. That is a raging fire that Allah creates, which is in the abyss of hell. So you can see how important it is that the scales should be heavy. We should be able to have our amal in such a way that the scales are heavy. I keep telling you that if I am in a hurry to move on, and I move on and you want to recite a salawat, interrupt me. What I am saying is not important. Your salawat is more important. I always say this, and I say it because when the scales are weak, what will strengthen them, what will put weight into those scales will be salawat on Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And the hadith comes from the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. He says, when believers and lovers of Ahlul Bayt will be at the scales, and I will find that their scale is light, it is not وَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ. There is not weight in their scales, so they cannot go to Jannah, because you've got to come to a certain degree of weight before you can get to Jannah. He will be there himself, and when he sees that, he will take out weights from his pocket. What more do you want? He will take out weight from his pocket and put them in our scales. And when that weight from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, is put into the scales will go down, and we will get all the weight we need to go to Jannah. Angels who will be in charge of the scales, who will be putting the amals in the scales and taking their weight, will turn around and say, Ya Rasulullah, we have no right to question you. Allah has given you the right to do this, and the authority is yours, but only for our knowledge. What did you put into this scale? We did not see. It came from your pocket, in your hands, and it ran into the scale, and the scale was lowered so heavy. Can you educate us? What is it? And the Holy Prophet says that this is the salawat this man sent to me whilst he was alive. Some angel will say, but Ya Rasulullah, that salawat was recorded by Karam al-Katibin and we put it in the scale. He says, yes, but Karam al-Katibin did not know the true sawab of salawat on me. He put just the salawat that he thought was a sufficient salawat. To me, the sawab for that salawat is much greater than the sawab that Karam al-Katibin wrote. How much is the thawab on salawat? Who knows except Allah and His Prophet? Even the angels, even Karam al-Katibin do not know what is the true salawat. And indeed, there is salawat and salawat. There is that salawat that is recited with the lips. There is that salawat that is recited from the heart. And the Prophet knows exactly which comes from which place, and whether it comes from the heart or from the depth of the heart. And all these matters. So let us polish our salawat, so that on that day, if, and may Allah so will that we will not be short of thawab, but in case something goes wrong and we are short of salawat, so of thawab, that salawat we recite puts the weight that is needed, and we are spared. And and ahadith on salawat go on and on. There can be a full ashara. We can have 10 full majlises only on salawat and the sawab and the history of salawat and the sawab of salawat. Indeed, Imam Rada alayhi salam, I come back to him tonight. Imam Rada alayhi salam says, and it is beautifying to discuss these ahadith, because you can see how worried the Imams alayhi salam are for us, how much they love us. We claim to love them, but before we talk about our love of them, let us think how much they love us. They are so concerned about us that they are concerned even about our sins, and they are out even to protect us about sins we have committed. This is something they've asked us not to do. And when we sin, we disobey them. Ma'adallahi ta'ala. May Allah forgive us for all this. And yet they are out to protect us. Imam Rada alayhi salam's hadith is that when you find suddenly that you have committed many sins, and you are now in distress and you are confused how you will deal with your sins, how will you cope with your sins, start reciting salawat on the Holy Prophet and his progeny. He says, start doing that and the salawat will eat away your sins just as fire eats away the wood. So you can see the effect of salawat. And as I said, one can go on and on and on, because this is a subject that is totally endless. And you have heard so many times from the mimbar ulama saying that Allah himself sends salawat on the Holy Prophet. Well, if Allah sends salawat on the Holy Prophet, it must be the best thing to do, because what Allah does is the best thing to do. And then he asks us to do the same thing. This is again merciful from Allah. When he says, "Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala nabi, ya ayyuhalladhina amanu," they send salawat. But you do not miss out on this. They will continue. Allah sends salawat and the angels send salawat. But you don't, and Allah does not need any mercy. He gives mercy to those who send salawat. But if Allah does that, and then we send salawat, then we are following in the footsteps of Allah. That is obedience to Allah. And hence each salawat is the ibadah of Allah. I say this not to waste your time. You know this too well, but I say this not to waste your time. I say this because there are those Muslims who say there is no need to send salawat. There are those Muslims who say there is no need to send salam because Mata Muhammad, Ma'adallahi ta'ala. That he is dead, you don't need to send salawat on him, you don't need to. The Prophet's hadith himself is. This is I do not know what to say, whether to say my weakness or the strength of the hadith in salawat. I wanted to put only two hadith. I'm moving on and on irresistibly, but I'll say this is the last hadith on it. The Holy Prophet himself has said that he who sends salawat on me three times every morning. And I like to say these small things so that the youths don't have to sit on the musalla for hours for these amal. Three salawat every morning, three salawat every evening. Then Allah may forgive you all the sins you committed during the day for the salawat in the morning. And He may forgive you all the sins you committed at night for those three salawats that you recited in the evening. So, a simple rule which does not take time. Three salawat after Fajr, compulsory. I said the other day, you must make some of these sunnat amal wajib on you. So make it wajib every Fajr namaz, three salawat after Fajr, three salawat after Maghrib, you are covered for the 24 hours of the day. No. Such is the grace from the Holy Prophet. May Allah keep us amongst true followers of the Holy Prophet himself and his family. And this is why the importance Imam Hussain alayhi salam felt that when he went to Karbala, he should take in his group one who looked a replica of the Holy Prophet himself. That in every inch, Shahzada Ali Akbar looked the Holy Prophet, walked like the Holy Prophet, and behaved like the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. And that is why when Shahzada Ali Akbar went to the battlefield, the companions of the Holy Prophet, who were in the army of Yazid, refused to fight him. They refused to fight altogether. They turned round to Umar ibn Sa'd, la'anatullah alayhi, and said, "Oh Umar, who are you asking us to fight? This is the Holy Prophet himself, having made himself young to fight for Hussein Ali. You expect us to fight him?" And Umar ibn Sa'd was at pains to explain to them that this is not the Prophet himself. This is Ali Akbar, the son of Hussein alayhi salam, who resembles the Prophet in that way. But I turn around to Umar ibn Sa'd tonight and turn around to those companions who then continued to fight Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that even if he was not the Prophet, but do you shoot arrows at a replica of the Holy Prophet, O Muslims? Were they Muslims anymore? If having seen him as a replica of the Holy Prophet, they dare to shoot at the replica of the Holy Prophet, they dare to hit him with swords and spears, and indeed they assassinated him with that spear which ultimately caused his death on the one who is a replica of the Holy Prophet. And this is why we say that we question whether those who were in Karbala were Muslims or not, citing Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Because would a Muslim behave in that way? Would they not walk out from there saying, whatever happened has happened, we will not kill someone who is such a replica of the Holy Prophet indeed? Where Imam Hussein alayhi salam gave leave to Hazrat Ali Akbar alayhi salam to go and fight, he raised his hands to Allah and says, "Oh Allah, what a situation of oppression on Imam Hussein alayhi salam." Raised his hands and said, "Oh Allah, I have sent my companions and they have been martyred. I have sent my kith and kin, my dear ones, and they have been martyred. I now send one who is a replica of the Holy Prophet. And now this is the peak, this is one of the peaks that I send of my sacrifice in my love for Islam and my love for you. That even this replica of the Holy Prophet is being sent by Hussein alayhi salam now to fight these enemies." But the battle of Shahzada Ali Akbar started at the very dawn of Ashura. He was the first warrior to start the battle in Karbala, because his battle was a different battle from the battle of Umar ibn Sa'd. Umar ibn Sa'd wanted bayah from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What Imam Hussein alayhi salam wanted was the survival of Islam throughout the world to the day of judgment. And that survival is received by that slogan, Allahu Akbar. And the adhan of that dawn in Karbala was given by Shahzada Ali Akbar. And this was on the appointment by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says to him, Oh my son Akbar, you recite the adhan this morning. And Shahzada Ali Akbar started the adhan, Allahu Akbar. And the philosophy behind this move of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was that those who were in the army of Yazid should hear the voice of the Holy Prophet himself. Those companions of the Holy Prophet who had heard the voice of the Holy Prophet before the battle starts, before the first arrow is flung by Umar ibn Sa'd, la'natullahi alayh, they should know that the one who says Allahu Akbar from the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is the very voice of the Holy Prophet himself. As it were, it was Allah's will in the creation of Ali Akbar alayhi salam that voice, that face, that behavior, that gait of the Holy Prophet should survive right through Karbala, so that those who were there should have no excuse not to know where truth lies. And if they are Muslims, if they were Muslims and believed in the Holy Prophet, they could not have touched Shahzada Ali Akbar. But indeed, they did not care for it. Shahzada Ali Akbar continued with his adhan, and when that adhan is given, it is said, Bibi Zainab lifted her hands and says, "Oh Allah, keep this voice permanent in the world. Let this voice be permanent in the world." And indeed, that voice of Shahzada Ali Akbar has remained permanent till today. We have Allahu Akbar, and I say, if there is Allahu Akbar from Masjid al-Haram, if there is Allahu Akbar from Masjid al-Nabawi, then credit for that goes to Shahzada Ali Akbar for his adhan that has survived till today, for that martyrdom of Imam Hussain alayhi salam that kept Allahu Akbar triumphant till today. And till today the Muslims say Allahu Akbar in their adhan. But after that the battle started. And indeed, as we have already examined, companions were martyred, and that time came when now members of the family are to be martyred. And indeed, Shahzada Ali Akbar comes to Imam Hussain alayhi salam and says, "Father, the time has come when you should allow me now to go and fight. Even Abbas alayhi salam is not there. What use am I? I must go now and fight." And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Akbar, if you had been a father and if you had an 18-year-old son who was your own son, you would not have come to tell me this. You do not know how much it pains me." And I always say that the pain Imam Hussain alayhi salam suffered in allowing his dear ones to go to be martyred was greater than the pain of the swords that were inflicted on him. Over 1,800 wounds were inflicted on Imam Hussain alayhi salam. As you will hear tomorrow and day after tomorrow, over 1,800, and these are genuine figures. Inshallah, we have discussed them once in the life of Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, how this figure, where this figure comes from. But the greater pain, I believe, of Imam Hussain was to see an 18-year-old. And this is why he says, when you have these afflictions, when your children die, remember what happened to me in Karbala. Remember how my 18-year-old son came to me to take leave, and how I went to his body. Indeed, Shahzada Ali Akbar goes to the battlefield, but when he goes to the battlefield, before he goes to the battlefield, Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Akbar, go and get leave from your mother. She has nursed you." And he goes and gets leave from the mother, goes and gets leave from Bibi Zainab alayhi salam. And Bibi Zainab alayhi salam says, "Akbar, we did not raise you so that you should be killed in the way that these butchers want to kill you. But how can I stop you, oh my son? Allah is your helper. You go and fight in the cause of Islam." And indeed, when Shahzada Ali Akbar moves and gallops now on his horse, he hears somebody coming behind him. He stops and turns behind to see who is chasing him. He finds his own father, Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Shahzada Ali Akbar says, "Father, you allowed me to go. You gave me leave to go. And now why are you so anxious that you even follow my steps?" And Imam Hussain alayhi salam gives the same reply, "Akbar, you know, not being your father, you do not know what is going on with me. Go, my son, I cannot stop you. Go and get yourself martyred. But now and again, whenever possible, turn behind so that I can see your face for the last time." And no last time was last time for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And Akbar fought a valiant battle. Indeed, when he went into the battlefield, this is what he told them, that "I am a grandson of Haidar and I will fight you." And he fought them. He fought them for hours. Indeed, he fought so many of them until that time came when Omar ibn Sa'd turns around to them and says, "You can't fight them singly. All of you get together." And now all the arrowmen are shooting arrow after arrow on Akbar alayhi salam. The spearmen are flinging spears on Shahzada Ali Akbar until the time comes when he could not balance himself on the horse. He falls on the ground and calls his father. His father rushes to the son to catch the last breath. And when he sees, when he comes to the son, what does he find? The son lying on the ground with blood all over him and holding his hand on his chest, and he's not able to speak. Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Akbar, your sound does not come because of this pain in the chest. What is it?" He says, there, Father, there is nothing. He did not want to see the Father to see. What does the Father see? That there was an arrow. The arrow has been broken. Jesus had tried to take it out, but that top edge remained in the heart, so that it was inflicting the pain, a pain that stopped Ali Akbar. He was still speaking. It was a pain that a father could not see a son undergoing at the last minute. Indeed, Imam Hussein alayhi salam goes on his knees, keeps his hand on the chest of Hazrat Ali Akbar, and pulls up that inch of the top of the spear. Indeed, angels turn round to Allah and say, "Oh Allah, look at the bravery of Hussein. Look at the oppression of Hussein that he has to undergo all this." And these then are last words. Shahzad Ali Akbar, conscious of the fact that he wanted water and Imam could not give him, turns round to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and says, "Father, I know I was thirsty. I asked for water from you. I hurt you then. I want to tell you that my grandfather has come. Rasulullah Khuda has come and he has brought water from Kawthar from me. He has got another glass waiting for you in a few hours when you also are martyred. That Kawthar is waiting for you." Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimi wa say'alamu al-lazina zalamu wa yamun qalabiyan qalibun inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Rahimallahu man yakra al-fatiha.